As we gather around the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, at the beginning of a new year, beginning of a new term, starting a new sermon series, and we're picking up on our journey through the Old Testament. We've been 3 years so far. We started at the beginning of Genesis about 3 years ago, and we've just got to Joshua. Now, for those of you who weren't here, and for those of you who need a little reminder, like one of those previously on bits at the beginning of a box set, the end of the last series, we left Moses and the people of God. They'd just been rescued from Egypt, they'd come out from the plagues and through the river, and they were setting out into the desert. They'd received the provision of manna, the heavenly food, the beginnings of the law, instructions for making the tent of meeting, how their spiritual life was to be formed, how their civic life was to be formed, and they headed off for the promised land. But they'd not made a great start. Moses had headed off up this mountain to receive the commandments, and the people were waiting for him at the bottom, but they got so impatient that they stopped waiting for him pretty much, and they made a golden calf out of all their jewelry so they could worship that instead. And they were already turning away from the God who had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. So what's happened since we left them? Well, since then, they'd crossed the desert. They'd been led by pillars of cloud and fire sent by God towards the promised land. And when they'd arrived there, they'd sent spies to scope it out. The spies had returned and they'd reported that the land was very fruitful. It was flowing, proverbially flowing with milk and honey. So they reported that, but they also reported the great strength of the peoples who already lived there. And there were 12 spies that went, and 10 of them, they came back and they recommended that this was not a good idea to go into this promised land. The strength of the people there was too great, and the people of God should turn back and go back into the desert. But 2 of the spies, they said that they should go ahead and trust God to give the land to them, as had been promised to their ancestor Abraham all those years ago. And these 2 spies, the ones who wanted the people to follow God faithfully, their names were Joshua and Caleb. But the people were afraid, and they didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb, so they turned back into the desert. And they were afraid, and they didn't trust God to be a promise keeper. So God told them that they would perish in the desert, and that he would bring the people back to the edge of the promised land when the next generation grew up, when there were a new generation willing to trust God. And as the people wandered around the desert, one day they came to a place called Meribah, and they ran out of water. They and their animals were at the risk of dying, and the people began to complain against Moses for having led them out of Egypt. In their memory, it was a great place, Egypt. There was plenty of food, plenty to drink. There were famously lots of cucumbers. That's one of the things they say. There were cucumbers in Egypt. And here we are, we're thirsty and hungry. There's no water. What are you doing bringing us out into this place? But God took pity on them. And he told Moses, he said, "Speak to that rock before their eyes and it will pour out its water. Speak to that rock, and it will pour out its water." So Moses approaches the rock, and he says, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" And Moses raised his arm and hit the rock with his staff twice, and water gushed out. Which was good, because now they had something to drink, and all the animals had something to drink, but there was a problem. God had not told Moses to hit the rock with his staff. God had instructed Moses to speak to it. And that might not seem to us to be much of a difference, but the thing is, you see, God could see Moses' heart. And God said to him, because you did not trust me enough to honour me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. So, it's with this recent history of fear and of a lack of trust in God's promises that we pick up the story again this evening at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. That is why it said in that reading that Moses was not allowed to enter the land that had been promised. God does allow him to see it. None of the rest of his generation did. He can look out across it, but he's not going to be allowed into it because of his lack of faith at Meribah. And with the death of Moses, arguably the greatest ever leader of God's people, there's a need for a new leader. And who better than one of those trustful and faithful spies, a man who had been Moses' assistant for many years? Joshua, the son of Nun. Because this is the same Joshua who went into the promised land and brought back the favourable reports. So, as the book of Deuteronomy ends, so does what's called the Torah, the five books of Moses that contain the origins and laws of the Jewish people. And as we begin the book of Joshua, we move into the prophets, the histories, the accounts of the fulfillment of the promise of a land for the people made by God in Genesis, and the way that the people lived out or didn't, the commandments that they received there. We're moving out of the books of Moses into the books of the prophets. It's a transition from one phase of the history of the people of God to the next. So we're going to look at that in a bit more detail. So, that first section of Joshua chapter 1 that Jed read for us, the first bit of it, the first half, verses 1 to 6, it does contain a couple of instructions. Firstly, that they're now to get ready to cross the Jordan and actually go into the promised land. And the other one is that Joshua is to be strong and courageous. But just hold on. Remember that. We're going to come back to it in a minute. But the thing is that mostly this first section is taken up with promises and commitments that God makes to Joshua and to the people. God talks about the land he's about to give them. I will give you every place you set your foot. Your territory will extend from there to there. No one will be able to stand against you. I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. These are all promises, commitments that God makes to Joshua and the people. And you see, the thing is, these aren't new promises or commitments. God promised this land to Abraham right back early in the Genesis narrative. God promised Moses that God would go with the people. So they're not new promises, but they're a reminder. They're a restatement of God's faithfulness and promise-keeping nature. God keeps promises. God keeps commitments. Even though people are faithless and flaky, God's word does not return to God empty, but achieves that for which it is sent out for. Seems to me, though, that there are two types of promise here. Just bear with me a minute. I'll try and explain what I mean. One type, I think, is situation specific, and the other isn't. So, for instance, the promise to Joshua that God would give them every place that they would set their feet, and that the extent of the territory would be from this geographical feature to that geographical feature, those are really context specific. They were particular commitments made by God to Joshua and the people, in line with the promises God had made previously about that land. Well, so what? Well, what I think that means is that we have to be a little bit careful about reading this from that context and applying it to other contexts. Just because God promised this to Joshua does not mean that God will give us every place that we set our feet. Sometimes God will send us places and say, I'm going to give you that place. But we can't read it directly out of Scripture here, whatever it says on our fridge magnet. On the other hand, I do think that the promises that God will be with Joshua and will never leave or forsake him are universal promises that God makes to all God's people. That promise isn't particularly rooted in that circumstance or that context. It's what God is like. This is God's nature. God sticks with people. We've just had Christmas, and at Christmas, what do we remember that Jesus is born? What's he called? He's called Emmanuel. God is with us. Because this is intrinsic to God's nature. God abides. God is with us. God does not desert us. That promise is universal. So, back to the book of Joshua. As far as the book of Joshua then goes, the important thing I think to see here is that the promises and commitments of God come first. There are instructions to follow, and the people do have to do their bit, but fundamentally, everything that follows on now, through all the prophets, through Joshua, through Judges, through Kings, all the way into Isaiah, all the rest of the Old Testament, everything that follows happens because God promises it will. That's the foundation at the beginning of this section of Scripture. It's about the promises and commitments of God. And having got that foundation in place, that the promises of God are primary, we can then have a look at the instructions that we find mostly in verses 7 to 9. And the first of these picks up one of those instructions from the first few verses, and then repeats it with minor variants. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Be strong and very courageous. Do not be discouraged. Are you getting the general idea? Yeah? Now, what do we know about Joshua? We know that he was one of the two spies that came back from the promised land, having seen all these giants and these huge armies, and said, actually, we should go for it. This is one of basically two men in the whole of the people of God who 40 years ago demonstrated the courage and the trust to advocate going into the land. So why is God telling him again to be strong and courageous, not to fear? Well, maybe it's a reminder to Joshua of who he is, to keep being who he is. But it seems to me that it can't just have been for Joshua. We know Joshua was courageous. And maybe what it is, it's through Joshua to the whole of God's people who had shown distinct lack of courage and trust. Up until now, they haven't shown a great deal of strength or courage. Last time they were here on the border of the promised land, they were afraid and they went away again. And on their journeys through the desert, they haven't shown a great deal of fortitude. They've grumbled. They've wished they were back in Egypt. But now it's time to put that behind them and to go forward in strength and in courage. And in the middle of these encouragements to strength and courage, we get a focus on the importance of obedience to the book, to the law of Moses. You see there in verse 9, that reference to the book of the law. That's probably parts of Deuteronomy, that book that we read the last bit of, that had been written by Moses himself, or he'd caused to be written down from some of his sermons. You see, there is a transition between the first five books of the Bible, from the books of Moses into the next bit, the prophets. But there's also a strong sense of continuity. There's a strong sense of continuity in the promises of God we've just talked about, and in the commandments of God that people are to live their life by. They're not just to live by them, they're to read them, they're to reflect on them, to meditate on them. Now, as Christians, we live under the new covenant. We're no longer under law. So we might wonder, well, what's this got to do with us? Well, two things, it seems to me. Firstly, there's the general principle that the whole Bible is God's word to us. So we should treat the whole library as Joshua was commanded to treat the first five books. Spend time with it on our lips, in our minds, shaping our hearts. That's what the word of God is for. And secondly, more specifically to Deuteronomy, you see, all that law in Deuteronomy, it provides worked examples of what it means to live out the two great heart commandments, to love God with all our strength and soul and mind, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And the way in which we do that in our context, in our society, in our lives, it might look different. It seems to me that reflecting on how God's people were commanded to do it in that time could be instructive for us as we seek to love God with all that we are and to love those around us as we love ourselves. So having been given the instructions, the last phrase of our reading returns to the promise. I will be with you wherever you go. Now, Matthew records that this promise was made again by Jesus to his disciples as he prepared to return to heaven following his death and resurrection. Now, in Luke's account, which we heard tonight, that isn't mentioned specifically, but we do have there the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it's by the Holy Spirit that the promise of the presence is fulfilled to us today. God is with us by the Holy Spirit that was sent at Pentecost following Jesus' ascension. And tonight we've read from the law of Moses and from the prophets, both of which we read in Luke point to Jesus. And we heard about one handover from Moses to Joshua. And in Luke we read about another handover from Jesus to us. And the commands from the first hold for the second. Be strong and courageous. Dwell in the word. But more importantly, though, so does God's promise. I will be with you always. Amen.